أجمعين باعث الأنبياء والمرسلين ثم الصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء وخاتم النبيين سيدنا ونبينا وحبيب قلوبنا المصطفى أبي القاسم محمد وعلى آله الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين المنتجبين الذين أذهب الله عنهم الرجس وطهرهم تطهيرا. أما بعد، فقد قال الله تبارك وتعالى في كتابه المجيد وقرآنه الحميد ما تيسر من سورة التحريم وقوله الحق. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. يا أيها الذين آمنوا قوا أنفسكم وأهليكم نارا وقودها الناس والحجارة عليها ملائكة غلاظ شداد لا يعصون الله ما أمرهم ويفعلون ما يؤمرون. يا كفروا لا تعتذروا اليوم إنما تجزون ما كنتم تعملون. يا كفروا لا تعتذروا اليوم إنما تجزون ما كنتم تعملون. يا أيها الذين آمنوا توبوا إلى الله توبة نصوحا توبوا إلى الله توبة نصوحا عسى ربكم أن يكفر عنكم سيئاتكم يا أيها الذين آمنوا توبوا إلى الله توبةً نصوحا توبوا إلى الله توبة نصوحا عسى ربكم أن يكفر عنكم سيئاتكم عسى ربكم أن يكفر عنكم سيئاتكم ويدخلكم جنات تجري من تحتها يوم لا يخزي الله النبي والذين آمنوا معه نورهم يسعى بين أيديهم وبأيمانهم يقولون ربنا أتمم لنا نورنا واغفر لنا يوم لا يخزي الله النبي والذين آمنوا معه نورهم يسعى بين أيديهم وبأيمانهم يقولون ربنا أتمم لنا نورنا واغفر لنا إنك على كل شيء قدير صدق الله العلي العظيم صلوا على محمد وآل محمد
صل على محمد وآل محمد
طيب وفاهكم بثلاث صلوات على محمد وآل محمد
اللهم
Last night we discussed about the topic which will be inshallah our topic for the whole series, which is the topic of taqwa. What is the definition of taqwa? Now, in order for us to really understand that definition, we need to go to a person who really knows it thoroughly. And no one knows the definition of taqwa after Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam better than Imam al-Muttaqin wa Amir al-Mu'mineen Ali ibn Abi Talib salawatullahi wa salamuhu alayhi. So inshallah we'll take a look from his definition of taqwa. Before we get into that, however, as I mentioned last night, we need to have some introduction. And the introduction that's mentioned in this surah, Surah At-Tahrim, which is surah number 66, in these verses, number 6, 7, and 8, that I read earlier, we discussed verse number 6 last night, which is basically how the society needs to work together to function so that such that it can achieve that path of taqwa. And we said that the nucleus of the society is the family. And hence the Quran in this ayah number 6, which we discussed last night, says, يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا قُوا أَنفُسَكُمْ وَأَهْلِيكُمْ نَارًا. Safeguard yourselves and your families the fire. And so we discussed about the family system and how this nucleus, the family, should be looked after such that it is upright in a way which is following the path of taqwa. And we looked at an example from Nahjul Balagha, a letter that was written by Amir al-Mu'mineen Ali ibn Abi Talib to his son Imam al-Hasan, where he tells him, Ya Bunayya Ittaqillah, O my son, have the taqwa. And then he lists several things, a beautiful letter, it's about a few pages long. And I told the brothers and the sisters, please go back and read it. See how beautiful a father is teaching his son about several concepts, including the essence of our religion, the tawheed, the nubuwa, and so on and so forth. So that is the nucleus. That is the family system, such that, inshallah, the whole society can follow that path of the sirat al-mustaqim, the path of taqwa. Then the Quran, in ayah number 7 and ayah number 8 of the surah, Allah then shifts gear to the personal level, which makes sense. Now, it's true, the nucleus of the family is important, but before you start that, a person has to work on himself or herself at the individual level. And hence, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in the next ayat, 7 and 8, which we'll be discussing inshallah tonight, kind of outlines how a human being should work on himself with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Hence, he says, يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا لَا تَعْتَذِرُوا الْيَوْمِ. So first is dealing with the people who are the non-believers. And then in the next ayah, number 8, Allah says, يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا تُوبُوا إِلَى اللَّهِ. Then he's talking to the believers. Before we get into this, let us face a very brief introduction. And that is basically to understand that we have ourselves, which has a right upon us. A nafs, each human being who's got a nafs, obviously a living human being, has a right upon him or her. And Imam al-Sajjad alayhi salam, in his Charter of Rights, beautifully outlines some of these rights that the nafs has upon us, the rights of the eyes, the right of the ear, the right of the tongue, and so on and so forth. If a person abuses this right, he or she will fall into the category of ayah number 7, يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا, when they abuse this right. If a person, however, fulfills that right, he or she will fall into the ayah number 8, which is يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا. So this nafs, it's important that we recognize it. Now, I will not spend much time discussing about it, because that itself will take about one or two lectures, and due to the unfortunately, shortage in time, I'm only here for the next few nights, so we'd like to get as much as possible, especially with the topic of taqwa. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in Surah Al-Dhariyat, which is Surah number 51, verses 20 and 21. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. وَفِي الْأَرْضِ آيَاتٌ لِلْمُوقِنِينَ وَفِي أَنفُسِكُمْ أَفَلَا تُبْصِرُونَ. Indeed, in the earth there are signs for the muqineen, those who are certain. Okay, inshallah, we'll get to that tomorrow. Tomorrow we'll describe the levels, the steps that will reach a person to the path of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That will be discussed tomorrow. And here Allah says that there are signs in the earth, and what else? وَفِي أَنفُسِكُمْ, and within yourselves. وَفِي أَنفُسِكُمْ. This could be taken into the sense with the hadith that says, مَنْ عَرَفَ نَفْسَهُ عَرَفَ رَبَّهُ. Whomever can recognize himself or herself, his self or herself, can recognize his Lord or her Lord. This could be taken in the literal sense. In other words, if a person reflects upon himself a little bit, literally, physiologically, from the medical perspective, if you think about yourself, you can recognize Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala through this. And I used to do research during my undergraduate years, many years ago, on an enzyme that's called lipoprotein lipase. It's an enzyme that's found in the heart and the muscle cells and in the adipose tissue. That enzyme, if you go to the internet or to the literature and you type that enzyme, lipoprotein. You find there are thousands, literally about 10,000 research papers have been published on that one enzyme in the human body. One enzyme. And how does it function? How does it work? What does it do? All sorts of activities and things about this enzyme has been studied with 10,000 publications, and still people are generating. So imagine how many enzymes do we have in our body, how complex it is. Imagine all the literature that's out there about the body. And this, my dear brothers and my dear sister, what prompts some scientist to think that this could not have come by coincidence. The examples of that is a biochemist by the name of Michael Behe. He's a biochemist. And another one is Jonathan Wells. Both of them have written books. One is called Darwin's Black Box by Michael Behe, and Jonathan Wells has written The Icons of Evolution, a science or myth. And I've read an abstract from Jonathan Wells himself, the author. You know, the bottom line of the abstract is he says, to believe that all this came by coincidence, it's hard. And hence, he says, there is an intelligent designer. That's what they came up with. An intelligent, and hence the theory of intelligent design, the intelligent design theory. Jonathan Wells says that this intelligent designer does not have to be the God of the Genesis, as he says. So apparently he does not believe in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Nonetheless, he does believe there is something out there, whatever it may be, that has done an intelligent design. And in fact, last year, I don't know how many of you are aware, but last year in California, one of the Californian cities, they wanted to implement teaching the intelligent design theory in school, but it was actually refuted and shut down by the court. Nonetheless, why is all this? Because people are actually thinking. When they think that this is the human body, it's hard to believe that all this came by coincidence. You know, some accident took this place, some weird mutation happened this way, and then we have this complex human being working in the way he or she is right now. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has described this for us, to recognize ourselves. Now, once we recognize the self, and of course, if we take it on to the spiritual level, where the types of selves that exist within the human being, according to the Quran, the driving forces behind all this, again, as I said, we don't have time to get into all this, but when a person recognizes all this, he or she will understand that he has a right or she has a right towards the self that they must fulfill, this nafs. When a person abuses that right, it is called dhulmun nafs. You've done oppression against your own self. And that is what happens, my dear brothers and my dear sisters, when a person shuts down their heart and shuts down their mind, their aql, their mind. Now, this can happen by even people who have PhDs, MDs, people with higher education. It's not that the more educated you are, the more intelligent you are in the Quranic perspective, you know, in the religious spiritual perspective. You may find somebody without any education, yet understanding Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala better than someone with the highest Nobel laureate, for example, degree. Nonetheless, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala describes this to us. And in this ayah, number 7, Allah says, يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا لَا تَعْتَذِرُوا الْيَوْمِ. Don't apologize. And al-yawm here, what day? What day is he talking about? Two options, according to Mufassirin. Either the day of Qiyamah, or the day of death. You know, when you're put in your grave and you're asked, عالم البرزخ. قال رب ارجعون لعلي أعمل صالحا. Oh my Lord, you know, when a person dies, he says, my Lord, bring me back just few moments. You know, I still have some money, I have to pay some people, I have some khums, I have some zakat, I have to apologize from this person, from the few minutes, give me just few minutes, let me just pay off all these debts and make up all these things and then come back. Kalla. That is the response. Allah says, no, it's done. Your time has come and there's no way back. So now you got to face your deeds. It is said in the life of Prophet Sulaiman alayhi salam. Sulaiman, of course, according to the Quran, he had a very unique life. You can read in the Quran, you know, he used to fly over the wind, he had the genies working for him, the jinns, even the shayateen, believe it or not, the shayateen, We're working for Sulaiman. Allah gave Sulaiman the ability such that he can control the shayateen. Those of them who submitted to his will, by the will of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, were working for him. And those who refused, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave him the ability to chain them. وَآخَرِينَ مُقَرَّنِينَ فِي الْأَصْفَادِ مُقَرَّنِينَ means they are chained. So they were limited. They could not do much. And hence you had a society that was harmonious. The lions were walking next to the goats and everybody, and they're working with the humans and the birds, and you had basically a fairy tale going on. Which is also, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us this so that we can get some glimpse of understanding what is the society of Imam al-Mahdi, ajallallahu ta'ala farajahu sharif, is going to be like. So when people ask, this is kind of a flavor of what is his society going to be like. Nonetheless, this Sulaiman, this great king, it is said that his throne, Arshu Sulaiman, did not have steps. In fact, there were lions. Lions who had their arms or their paws or claws. Whenever he wanted to go up, they would extend their paws and he would climb on their paws to reach to his seat. And the minute he sits, he had two peacocks. They would open up their tails. So imagine, and the whole thing was made up of jewels and gold and silver, but this was the throne of Sulaiman. So this was the status of this great prophet of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Nonetheless, his iman never decreased. He was never fooled. قَالَ هَذَا مِنْ فَضْلِ رَبِّي as he says, لِيَبْلُوَنِي أَشْكُرْ أَمْ أَكْفُرْ. So this is all of the greatness of my Lord. This Sulaiman, this great king, it is said one day he went to fly with his ministers, his jinn and everything. He commanded the wind to carry them all. So they all flew together. And as they were, you know, flying, whenever they came by water, you know, they flew over water, he would command the wind to take them down such that they could touch the water. You know, very nice, mashallah. Imagine flying with Sulaiman alayhi salam in the airplane, you know, and you can touch the water and then go up and down and do all these things without having to worry about takeoff or landing or some issues that can take, turning off cell phones and everything. All that is not necessary, alhamdulillah. So, all wireless technology, mashallah, literally. So, as they were all doing this, some of his ministers thought to themselves that this Sulaiman is a great person, you know. How could he do all this? They had this shek now entering into or these thoughts that this is definitely a great individual. And he realized that now they're starting to think of him differently, not just as a prophet of Allah wal-iyadu billah, but greater than that. Something that he did not want to happen. So immediately he turned to his ministers and everybody and he said, تَسْبِيحٌ وَاحِدٌ لله سبحانه وتعالى بإخلاص خير من ملكي هذا كله. One تسبيح, to say سبحان الله. One تسبيح, with sincerity, with أخلاص, with understanding. سبحان الله. And beautifully he says تسبيح, because Allah says سبحان الله عما يشركون. Glorified be he from what they associate with him. He realized that now his ministers are starting to, والعياذ بالله, walk onto the path of associating someone with Allah. He told them, one tasbih coming from the heart with understanding is better than this whole kingdom of mine that you see. This great king, if you take a look at the Quran, subhanallah, take a look at all the prophets in the Quran, the only prophet whom Allah mentions his death is Sulaiman. Otherwise, no other prophet is mentioned his death, at the time of his death, how he died. Sulaiman is mentioned. When he is there looking at the kingdom, it is said in the ahadith, he asked the jinn to build him a room such that it can overlook his entire kingdom. Way up there, high, a high rise. And one day he told his ministers and the jinn and the animals and everybody, I'm going to go into this room to reflect. So no one is allowed to enter into this room. He goes into this room and he has a cane or a stick and he leans over it as he is overseeing his kingdom. And that moment he finds someone entering by, coming by. He looks at him, he says, how did you manage to come in? I said, no one is allowed to come and see me. He said, except me. He said, I am the one who does not need to take permissions to come. Who are you? He said, I am Malakul Maut. And Ya Sulaiman, your time has come to an end. He said, why didn't you give me a warning? He said, I have. He said, what happened to your father, Ya Sulaiman? What happened to your uncles, Ya Sulaiman? What happened to your mother, Ya Sulaiman? Where is your family right now? And now it's your turn, Ya Sulaiman. I have given you a warning in the past. But it's for people who reflect. And indeed, Sulaiman dies. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that people did not even know that he was dead until Allah sent a worm or a termite that started biting his cane and he fell down. When he fell, تَبَيَّنَتِ الْجِنُّ وَالْإِنسِ, they realized that if they had known anything, they would not be in such punishment, in such severe pain, because they had crises sometimes during the situation, but they all knew that they could not see him. They could not go in. Nonetheless, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala shows us that even those great prophets, even these great kings, when the time comes, that's it. It's over. Khalas. And Allah says, لا تعتذروا اليوم. Don't apologize tonight. It's done. Khalas. It's over. إِنَّمَا تُجْزَوْنَ مَا كُنْتُمْ تَعْمَلُونَ. Here is something interesting. تُجْزَوْنَ مَا كُنْتُمْ تَعْمَلُونَ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala on that day is going to show us our deeds. In Surah Al-Zilzila, Allah says, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, يَوْمَ إِذِي يَصْدُرُ النَّاسُ أَشْتَاتًا لِيُرَوْا أَعْمَالَهُمْ فَمَنْ يَعْمَلْ مِثْقَالَ ذَرَّةٍ خَيْرًا يَرَهُ وَمَنْ يَعْمَلْ مِثْقَالَ ذَرَّةٍ شَرًّا يَرَهُ. On that day, people shall be resurrected so that they witness, they see what they have done, their deeds. Whomever has done an atom-like of good deed shall see it, or bad deed shall also see it. Everything is there. Nothing shall be missed. Everything will be visibly right there. And then Allah says in Surah Al-Kahf as well, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, فَتَرَى وَوُضِعَ الْكِتَابِ فَتَرَى الْمُجْرِمِينَ مُشْفِقِينَ مِمَّا فِيهِ ويقولون يا ويلتنا ما لهذا الكتاب لا يغادر صغيرة ولا كبيرة إلا أحصاها ووجدوا ما عملوا حاضرا ولا يظلم ربك أحدا. يا ويلتنا ويا ويلتنا ما لهذا الكتاب لا يغادر صغيرة ولا كبيرة إلا أحصاها ووجدوا ما عملوا حاضرا. Like, my Lord, this book, when they give you that book, now the Quran refers to it as a book. I think God's technology is far more sophisticated than that. You know, it'd probably like be a chip or a DVD or something. I think everybody will get their own personal DVD player. And then you'll see their entire life, from day one till the last day. Everything. Whatever those two angels were recording down. And, وَكُنْتَ أَنْتَ شَاهِدَ مِنْ وَرَائِهِمْ لِمَا خَفِيَ عَنْهُمْ. You know, and you were also, in case they missed anything, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala edited that book, made sure that everything is there, and you'll be visible. Now, you'll be lucky if you get your own personal DVD player. Sometimes, I don't know if you've been to planes, which is annoying, everybody gets to watch that one tiny little TV right there, you know. On the day of Qiyamah, sometimes Allah will put that giant screen TV, giant, and He'll call people. Okay, now it's the turn of so-and-so. Look at him, Osama. Now look at his DVD. Watch. Enjoy. Relax. And if you have any orders, there are no refreshments to be served because of the Day of Judgment. So, on that day, people will be exposed. And hence, my dear brothers and my dear sisters, one of the du'as we pray, as taught by the Quran, رَبَّنَا وَآتِنَا مَا وَعَدْتَنَا عَلَىٰ رُسُلِكَ وَلَا تُخْزِنَا يَوْمَ الْقِيَامَةِ. Which is true, that day, that moment, imagine if they play your entire life on public television. How embarrassed we would be for what we have done. So people will actually see what they have done. Not only that, our actions, our sins will be translated into things we will actually see. For example, it is said, when the Prophet went to Mi'raj, he says, I saw a group of people that were eating rotten flesh. وَالْعِيَاذُ بِاللَّهِ. Rotten flesh. I asked Jibra'il, I said, Ya Jibra'il, why do they eat rotten flesh? He said, the Quran says, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, أَيُحِبُّ أَحَدُكُمْ أَن يَأْكُلَ لَحْمَ أَخِيهِ مَيْتًا فَكَرِهْتُمُوهِ. Does one of you, in regards to ghiba, when you do backbiting, وَالْعِيَاذُ بِاللَّهِ, Allah says, would you like to eat rotten flesh of your own brother? You hate it. When he is dead, imagine, you have somebody died, his flesh is rottening, wal'iyadu billah, and someone goes and eats. Would you like to eat that? Allah says, but that is the example of someone who does ghibah. And on the day of Qiyamah, that will be the punishment. You will actually eat rotten flesh. He saw a group of people eating charcoal, fire, you know. Fire going into their stomach, burning them. And he said, Ya Rasulullah, what is happening? Ya Jibra'il, what is going on? He said, the Quran says, those who eat the money of the yatim, they are eating in their stomachs fire. And indeed, that's what's going to happen on the day of Qiyamah. People will eat fire. That's their punishment. So our a'mal, our actions will translate into the punishments that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has outlined to us in the Quran. Wal'iyadu billah. Sheikh Ahmed al-Naraqi, the son of Sheikh Mahdi al-Naraqi, who has written a book called Jami'u al-Sa'adat. He says, a time came when my family had nothing to eat, in poverty. And one day my wife came to me and said, Sheikh Ahmed, we have absolutely nothing to eat tonight. And it was Ramadan. We've been fasting all day. There is nothing to eat. So, fine, figure out something. Sheikh Ahmed says, I felt so bad. What can I do? Should I go beg from people? I mean, Ramadan. My family is fasting. You know what's it like. You know, especially at the time of iftar, you want to have something at least to quench your thirst, your hunger. And there is nothing. He says, I felt so bad. I didn't know what to do. I left and I went to the Wadi Salam in Najaf. I had nothing to do. What else can I do? He said, I sat there and I started to read Quran for those people who are dead. And I prayed to Allah. I said, my Lord, help me. He says, at about the time of Maghrib, I saw a group of people rushing, and they're carrying a body. They came and they saw me there. You know, you had this imama on and everything. They said, can you do the dafn of our mayyit? He said, what's the matter? He said, we came from a faraway city. And as you know, Maghrib is coming, is dawning. We have to get back. It is Ramadan. Can you please take care of burying this mayyit of us? We have done the ghusl, everything. You just need to do salat, and that's it. He said, okay, I'll take care of burying your mayyit for you. And they left. He says, I don't know why they were rushing, really. Anyways, he said, I picked up this mayyit. I did the salat, and then I put him into the grave. So the second I made him lie down in the grave, I saw a window opening next to his head, the place where his head is located. A window opened. He said, I went through that window. I managed to get in. The minute I got in, it's like, you know, Alice in Wonderland. When she walked into that gate, she came to a whole new world. He said, that whole different place, beautiful garden. Everything is so nice. Things I've never seen. I continued to walk, and then I saw a huge mansion. I entered into this mansion. I saw a man sitting on a chair, just like this one here. And there were people sitting on his sides. Those people were asking him questions, and he was replying. And they were discussing and asking, and he's replying. As they were having these conversations, I saw a big snake that came and bit this fellow into his foot. And it was such a painful bite that, you know, he went into a state of shock. And he, you know, imagine when a snake bites, it hurts. So that was, his face changed color, his state would change. And he remained like that for a few minutes. The snake went away. He remained like that for a few minutes until he managed to calm down again. Rest. And then he continued the conversation. Then people excused and they left. They left. Then he looked at me and he said, yes, can I help you? I said, what's going on? Who are you? He said, I am the mayyit whom you just buried. I'm the one who you just buried. He said, alhamdulillah, Allah has blessed me with this now. Apparently he was a muttaqi. He said, who were those people who were discussing with you? He said, these were my family, my relatives who died before me. This was my uncle, this was my father, this was my brother, and so on and so forth. What they were discussing with you? They were asking me about about their relatives. You know, the uncle is saying, how is my son doing nowadays? How is my wife doing these days? What is my family like? And the uncle is asking me the same thing, and the father is asking me. So they're asking me about their families. You know, a newcomer, just like when you have somebody coming and you say, what's life like back there? Exactly, the same thing. But this is for the mu'mineen, huh? He said, so I gave them all the updates. This is what life is like. I told them. This is how I left them. And then, after a while, when they finished all their questions, they got up and they left. He said, what about that snake that came and bit you? He said, oh, that is a different story. He said, what? He said, one day I went to the market and I saw two people arguing. One was a shopkeeper and one was a person who used to buy from the shopkeeper. I came and I said, what is the matter? Why are you two arguing in the middle of the street? And mashallah, we see that happening in our countries quite often. You know, people walk weak, and, you know, to the end of the street, mashallah. The whole city is listening. So he says, what is the matter? The shopkeeper said, I gave a loan to this person 9 dinars. I gave him as a loan. The person says, no, he only gave me 8 dinars, not 9. And I'm returning to him 8 dinars. The shopkeeper says, no, I gave you 9. So you must give me that extra dinar. And so on and so forth. That was the whole argument about that 1 dinar. This man said, I wanted to finish this whole fight. You know, I didn't want those people to continue fighting. So I said to them, okay, how about this? Why don't you settle 50-50? 8-50. This way everybody's happy. He said, the shopkeeper was not happy with that. But he said, you know what? Fine, but I'm not happy with it. Because that's my other half a dinar. It's my right. And I want my right. The person who was borrowing, he said, okay, that's fine. 8-50 is fine. So he gave him the extra 50. And the thing left. He said, now this snake is coming to bite me every single day because I deprived the shop owner of 50 fils. You know, that 50 cents or pence, which was his right. I was the reason for depriving that man from his right. And hence, this snake is coming to bite me. That has translated that action. Has translated into a snake which comes and bites me every single day. That is from 50 pence. Imagine our a'mal, brothers and sisters. How many times have we said something which hurts our parents or hurts somebody else? How many times have we deprived the money of the poor, our khums, our zakat? All this we need to really think about. That's why Imam al-Ridha alayhi salam says, حاسبوا أنفسكم قبل أن تحاسبوا وزنوها قبل أن توزنوا. You do the checks and balances of yourselves before they are done for you. Because then it is extremely expensive. You know, here chartered accountants may charge you an arm and a leg to do your taxes for you. But at least by the end of it, you know that you're done with the government. You know, they're not going to come after you. Well, not necessarily, but anyways, if they are doing their job accurately and you're not, and you're doing your job accurately too, on that day, they will not miss anything. And they will calculate each and everything to the atom weight. So our deeds will be seen on that day, my dear brothers and my dear sisters. And that is extremely, extremely dangerous. So, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that don't apologize today because you are going to see everything that you have done. And we need to really think about that. Hence, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about those who actually can repent and do tawbah. And that's when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in ayah number 8 of Surah At-Tahrim says, Ya ayyuha alladhina amanu tubu ila Allah tawbatan nasuha. So there is a leeway. There is a way out. And that is through the path of tawbah. However, Imam Amir al-Mu'mineen salawatullahi wa salamuhu alayh, according to Nahj al-Balagha, he listened to someone saying, Astaghfirullah. Like the most of us, we sometimes take a sibha and Astaghfirullah, 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 without even understanding what we're saying. An imam realized that person does not understand what he is saying. And hence, he came to him and he said, أَتَدْرِي مَا الْإِسْتِغْفَارِ. Do you understand what is istighfar when you say astaghfirullah? That is a rank, darajatul illiyin. And he says, it is a name that contains six characteristics that must be fulfilled when you say astaghfirullah. What does that mean? He says the first criteria for istighfar is that you regret what you have done in the past. وَالْعِيَادُ بِاللَّهِ. If I had said something which upset Allah, I have to regret doing that. If a person listens to music and all this nonsense, a person should realize that what he is doing is wrong or what she is doing is wrong and must regret doing that. If a person, وَالْعِيَادُ بِاللَّهِ, goes to places which Allah does not like, a person should regret going to that places, to those places. Wholeheartedly, regret. That's the first thing. The second step, he says, you have to take the determination not to go back at committing that sin again. Pray to Allah to help you and to help us. In that, but nobody's perfect. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَالَّذِينَ جَاهَدُوا فِينَا لَنَهْدِيَنَّهُمْ سُبُلَنَا. Those who struggle to find our path, we will guide them to our path. You do your share, and Allah says, I'll take care of the rest. You're going to have to make the attempt. You go to Allah, as the hadith says, one step, Allah will come and approach you 10 steps closer. But you're going to have to put in the effort first. So pray to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, starting this night, which is the month of Ramadan, to help us to go to Him, and to help us to stop these sins, these ma'asi. So, that's the second step, to regret. The third step, he says, you have to go back and see if there are any people whom you need to pay them loans, if you need to ask them for forgiveness, like this fellow of ours. You have to go back and ask them for forgiveness. Otherwise, your istighfar will not be complete. Because sins, we have them in two categories. Sins between yourself and Allah, and sins between you and other people. Between you and Allah, if a person does not pray, does not fast, you're not affecting and harming other individuals. You're harming yourself only by doing this. However, when you, let's say, as in this case, deprive someone of their own rights, when you cheat somebody, when you lie to someone, then you have to go and apologize. And I realize it is extremely difficult and embarrassing in some cases to go to a person and tell them, you know what, I'm very sorry, but I've done your ghibah. But you know what's worse than that? Is that snake which is going to come and bite us on that day for this sin. So sometimes we got to look at things. It may be better for me to live with the embarrassment of asking someone for forgiveness as opposed on that day when the angels and Allah will say, well, now we need to do the justice. So that is the next thing. The fourth thing, Imam says that you need to go to any salat or ibadat that you missed. And you have to make up for them. All those things. The fifth thing, he says, any flesh that was grown from haram money needs to be melted away, not through slim fast and some diets, you know, going through some dieting regime. No. So, وَالْعِيَادُ بِاللَّهِ, if somebody did not pay the khums, so now they've taken haram money. And of course, for years and years, you know, I asked once a biochemist, I said to him, from one meal, if somebody eats a full meal, do cells actually grow within that one meal? And he says, yes, indeed, because within one meal, he says, thousands, if not millions of ATP molecules, which are the energy molecules, are generated in the cell. Thousands, if not millions. And he says, of course, these will drive the formation of new cells. So, obviously, he said, new cells will be born. And hence, he said, Imam is saying that this flesh, these cells that are born, need to be dissipated from the body. This flesh has to go away. Through what? Through ahzan. Have you had a day sometimes which is a bad day at work or school, and you come home and your parents say, would you like to eat something? You say, well, I'm not hungry. I don't feel like eating. I've lost my appetite for the day. Something psychological, right? You might be hungry, but you just don't feel like eating that day because of some bad news. Imam says that is the state you should be in. You should lose your appetite because you're in a bad mood because of your sins. You should be in an agony and pain, and hence you lose. And what happens if you stay like that for a year? Then of course all your fat. So it's a good way to lose, mashallah, body weight. There, for those of you who are looking into it. And finally, Imam says you have to make your body taste. What's it like to be in ibadah, in ta'atillah, the same way you made it be pleased when you were disobeying Allah? For example, waking up to pray salat al-layl is difficult, it's not easy. But Imam says force your body to do it. When your body complains, tell him, no, you're going to do it. It is not easy to fast, especially during the, besides Ramadan, of course, especially during the summer months, to do extra thawab. But tell your body, no, you're going to have to do it because you enjoyed the sin. Now you're going to have to taste the beauty of ibadah, the difficulty of ibadah, ta'atillah. So these criteria, my dear brothers and my dear sisters, need to be fulfilled. And inshallah, tomorrow, we'll continue with the discussion of ayah number 8 about tawbah and some of the rewards that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has put for that. And we will start the discussion about the description of the muttaqeen, the introduction about that. The following 3 nights, we will indulge and dive into the sermon of Imam Amir al-Mu'mineen alayhi salam in the description of al-muttaqeen, as he gave to Hammam. So for those of you who are interested, you can go back and read some of that sermon, such that inshallah we can get into it together. Tomorrow we'll finish with the ayah number 8 and talk a little bit about the introduction. And then inshallah the following 3 nights, Thursday, Friday and Saturday, we'll talk about taqwa. And of course they are also the nights of Amir al-Mu'mineen alayhi salam. So we'll blend that with Imam al-Muttaqeen. Let us pray to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to grant us the forgiveness, to make us among those who are mustaghfirin. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Allahumma salli ala Muhammadin wa ahli Muhammad. Rabbana innana sami'na munadiya yunadi lil iman yana minhu bi rabbikum fa'amanna. ربنا فاغفر لنا ذنوبنا وكفر عنا سيئاتنا وتوفنا مع الأبرار. ربنا وآتنا ما وعدتنا على رسلك ولا تخزنا يوم القيامة إنك لا تخلف الميعاد. ربنا آتنا في الدنيا حسنة وفي الآخرة حسنة وقنا عذاب النار. ربنا اصرف عنا عذاب جهنم إن عذابها كان غراما إنها ساءت مستقرا ومقاما. رب اغفر لي ولوالدي يوم يقوم الحساب. رب ارحمهما كما ربياني صغيرا. اجزهما بالإحسان إحسانا وبالسيئات غفرانا. رب اجعلني مقيم الصلاة ومن ذريتي. ربنا وتقبل دعاء. رب هب لي من الصالحين. اللهم اقض حوائج المحتاجين. شافي وعافي جميع المرضى. وفقنا لما يرضيك. جنبنا معاصيك. اجعل عواقب أمورنا إلى خير. اللهم عجل لوليك الفرج واجعلنا من شيعته وأنصاره. اللهم ارزقنا شفاعة محمد وآل محمد. وأحينا حياتهم وأمتنا مماتهم واحشرنا في زمرتهم وارزقنا شفاعتهم لقضاء الحوائج ولشفاء المرضى. وإلى أرواح المؤمنين والمؤمنات على الخصوص أرواح أموات الجالسين والحاضرين والمؤسسين. رحم الله من يقرأ السورة المباركة الفاتحة مع الصلوات.